listener-supported Christian radio station, WCNO 89.9 FM, Palm City.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we
want to be near. Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. We have come to the 10th sermon in a series on loving the church as Christ does. This amazing series is available on our website. One thing we are learning is that Jesus' purpose for the church is so much bigger than we think. It is a kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven, glorious purpose. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Loving the church as Christ loves the church, number 10. Oh, no, number 10. Here's what happened. We had some interesting questions come up on Wednesday evening here, and it took me kind of down a different trail. Some of the people in the room had this deer in the headlights look going on, but it caught my mind, and I haven't been able to let it go, so I'm going to bring some of those questions to you this morning. And they're different, but they're so common, and yet they're never asked questions. So I'm going to ask them to you today, starting with question number one. Why did God create this earth? If you believe in Genesis 1:1, that the very being of an infinite God, out of it came all of the matter and energy in the universe. If you believe that God created the heavens and earth, Genesis 1:1, then it's perfectly normal to ask the next question. Why? What was the point? Why did he do it? Let me just have a little fun. Can I do that? A little pastoral fun here for a few moments. I was reading this week about coal miners who daily find plant fossils in the coal mines. Are anybody familiar with this whole thing? Which, of course, should not be possible. It absolutely shouldn't be possible. Lots of miners were commenting in the comments section. Yeah, I find them all the time. I bring these home to my kids. If coal is the product of decaying plants and animals, laid down over millions of years, how in the world do you end up with a fossil in the middle of the coal that was supposed to have been rotted a long, long time ago? And there's animal fossils there as well. They should have all been rotted. Why in the world would that happen? In fact, one of the big issues that miners have to deal with, they call widowmakers. And widowmakers are chunks of wood, whole chunks of wood, and sometimes trees 80 feet long, that are petrified inside of the coal vein. And when the miners break the softer coal, sometimes these huge petrified masses of whole trees fall down and sometimes do, in fact, kill them. If coal was really laid down over millions of years, it would be impossible for those trees to be in those coal veins. They should have rotted when everything around them was rotting too. There must be some biblical reason for it all, like a flood or something. You can do your research on that on your own time after the sermon is over. But the point is, God created it all, not billions of years ago. There are whole organizations devoted to proving a young earth, but they still don't answer the question. They don't ask the question. They don't answer the question. Why? Why? Why did God even create this planet? If God's infinite in time, and I think he is, he exists outside of time. God already is existing 1,000 years from now. You don't have to worry about whether or not God knows what will happen in your life over the next 20 years. He's already there. 20 years from now, 200 years from now, God is already there. He's infinite in time. Our minds can't grasp that. We can't understand somebody who lives outside of time. But the 6,000 years of biblical history is just a finger snap to the God who existed for 600 million years, 600 billion years before this earth was ever created. So why did he suddenly one day, why did he suddenly say, I think I'll make a 24,901 mile ball and I'll put that ball in. I'll put that ball traveling at 1,000 miles an hour through the Milky Way. Why did he do that? Question number two, see, that's rhetorical. I'm not even going to give you an answer. Yeah, I will. Hang on. Why did he create the whole universe around the earth. What? It was a little bit of shock to us last month to re-remember. Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning of time, God created the earth on day one, and then he separated the light from the darkness on day one. Not with the sun. He did that with probably himself. God is light, John 1:5. Genesis 1 then says that on day two and day three, God is adjusting the void that was the earth, making the void livable. For what? For who? For whom? It's on day four that God creates the sun, moon, and stars in verse 16. I put just your thoughts are in here. Well, that's not the way any science book I ever read presented it. Well, biblically, your science book got it wrong. God made the earth, so says the Bible, and then built the whole universe around it. Why? Why? Then why would Jesus, John 1 says, why would Jesus come to this earth? And why would he dip his hand, or however he did it, into the dust of this planet? And why would he from that dust form humans? Why would he do that? Carl Sagan said that we were born from stardust. Nope. Scripture says God fashioned man and then women after his image, after his likeness, and breathed into their nostrils the nashama, the breath of life, creating a living soul. Igniting an eternal soul. This planet seems to be the centerpiece of God's focus. According to the Bible, it was here that the pre-incarnate Jesus, long before he came as a baby in a manger, the pre-incarnate Jesus took up the handful of dust. He didn't use the bands around Saturn. Why here? And when the humanity that he had created rejected him, God himself came here. And incarnated into the embryo of a human baby. And then he died on a sinner's cross. He wasn't the sinner. We were. And he paid the debt for every sin you and I would ever commit. And if we come to him in repentance and faith, he will wash our sins away and cleanse our soul and prepare us to spend all of eternity with him. But note this point. Jesus didn't die on Pluto. He died here. Why? And then when he ascends back to heaven, he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, but I'm coming back here. And I'm going to receive you to myself that where I am, you will always be with me. So where's that going to be? Where are we always going to be with him? If you're going to spend an eternity in heaven with God, where's that going to be? This is not the direction I plan to go today. But it's what the sermon says now. Up here. In fact, I hit a wall partway through this sermon, and I had my wife pray for me. And she prayed. And then the sermon went a completely different route. So if you don't like this sermon, SusanFChess@gmail.com. This is what's going to happen. This is your future. This is your future. Here it is. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old earth has passed away. In fact, 1 Peter says that it's burned. Or it's a word, it's kind of like a shockwave. The old sin-cursed world disappears. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Watch this. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. These things are gone forever. And I used that picture on purpose. Kind of in honor of those children in Texas who died. And the one sitting on the throne said, can't you wait for this? Look, I'm making everything new. And he, we know who the he is, also said, it's finished. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. That's the end of time as we know it. Right there. And that's the beginning of eternity. That's it, right there. And the key point here for us today is that all of that is going to be happening here on a newly renewed 24,901 mile circumference ball, not in some other galaxy. That's going to be happening here. So when I ask the question, why did God create this planet? It takes on a whole different dimension, does it not, when you look at it in the light of prophecy? But that's not even the whole story. That's not the whole answer. Not every human that was ever created in the image of God with the breath of God filling their being is going to be spending an eternity with God. Not all will. With God living with them, they being his people, God himself being with them, wiping every tear from their eye. That's not describing every human that was ever born. Who's going to be populating here when all of the sin is wiped out? And the New Jerusalem, this strange thing, I'll show you pictures in a minute, because some guy had a digital camera at the right place at the right time. No, AI is a great thing, is it not? No. Who's going to be populating this planet with Jesus for all of eternity, if not every human that was ever born, then who? Those who have been redeemed by Jesus' death on a cross. Those who have had their sin washed and cleansed. Those who have purposely, freely embraced the gift of God that brings them to this new eternal life. God so loved the world. Watch it close. You're so familiar with it, we just passed right over it. He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes, pistuo, it's the word, whoever embraces that, whoever dives into that, whoever takes off their shoes and dives in with everything that they are, whoever believes, whoever makes that truth their own, those people will not perish. So no perishing for these people that God loved and those who believe in him, those will not perish, but those people will have everlasting life. Now we're talking about what's coming in the future. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's not everybody. I told you last week, first time I ever saw Gallup's poll, new, 2025. 200 million people out of 330 million that make up this nation still say they are Christian. 200 million out of 330 million. Although whether or not they are Christ followers is a whole nother ballgame. But that's how many now Gallup says. Do you know that there's almost 100 million people, according to Gallup's poll, almost 96 point something million people who now say in America that they have no religion of any kind at all, they believe in nothing? That's almost 100 million. It's almost half as many as say they're Christian who now say they have no faith of any kind at all. So that makes the text that we've been looking at for the last 9 weeks such a big deal. When Jesus said, big, big day, Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church. And then the three promises, I will give my church the keys of the kingdom of heaven, whatever my church binds on earth will have been bound in heaven, whatever my church looses on earth will have been loosed in heaven, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. I don't know what tone of voice Jesus used that day, but if he wasn't shouting on the outside, he was shouting on the inside. He's saying, I'm going to put together this group of people that will spend all of eternity with me in heaven. He hadn't yet told them that heaven was one day going to come here. This is the group of people who will, five times he says in the scripture, five times, who will reign with me, whatever that means. This is the group of, this people I'm going to put together called the church of the people who will one day reign with me. You're going to heaven is not just a big deal to you. It's a big deal to Jesus. It's a big deal to him. When Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, he's not just excitedly talking about you getting saved and not having to perish. He's excitedly talking about you enjoying everlasting life with him. He wants you in heaven more than you want to be there. He's more excited about you spending eternity with him than you are. So Jesus has prepared heaven specifically for the church. And now he's preparing the church specifically for heaven. That's a fine turn of a statement, if I have to say so myself. Look at it. Jesus has prepared heaven specifically for his church, and now he's preparing his church specifically for heaven. That's literally what the underpinnings of our life on this planet are all about. We're getting ready for heaven. And we've had people that went to heaven in the last 2 weeks, and we have more that are getting ready to go to heaven, perhaps in the next week or so. That's the underpinnings of why you're here. Oh, we love our families. We love our spouse. We love our friends. We love a nice meal at a fine restaurant. We like to go to the beach. But you're here training for reigning for all of eternity with Jesus is really your purpose in being on this planet. That's why you're here, getting ready to spend an eternity with him in heaven. And that's the real reason why this planet was created. It was put here to put you on it, to create out of the people who would show up on this planet those who would become the church, those who would spend an eternity with Jesus, those who would reign with him. Jesus would have a place to build his church, to train us for whatever we're still going to be doing 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now. If it sounds like a fairy tale, it sure wasn't to Jesus. It's real. Big deal to him. So to say God has a plan for his church is the biggest understatement we can make. When we think about that, when we say God has a plan for his church, we say that like it's a ditty. We think about it as if it's the next 30 days. God has a plan for your life. Jesus thinks of that phrase in terms of the next 30 millennium. He has a plan for you. And that plan's bigger than your next 30 days or your next 30 years. It's the one relationship. You're part of the church. It's the one relationship, the only one that you have on this earth that you're going to take into heaven, that's going to outlast your final breath. And I get pushed back often from people whose spouse is in heaven, and I certainly understand that. I'm going there to meet my spouse. So I'm going to take you somewhere here, and I didn't plan to go here. But my wife prayed. SusanFChess@gmail.com. Let me put this building of Jesus Church in a way that you might find a little jarring. When we look at our week, this last week, we might say, I went to Publix, I went to the barber, I went to church on Sunday, I went to eat at Longhorn. Although I've kind of changed that to Texas Roadhouse. I'm just saying. I went to Sam's Club. I slipped into Walmart and fought through massive crowds with only one register open. We say it like it's all on the same level. I went to a restaurant. I went to church. They were both great experiences. That's not the way God sees your week at all. At all. Publix, barber, church on Sunday, working in the food pantry, attending a Bible study or teaching a Bible study, working in the nursery, restaurant, Sam's Club, Walmart. We don't tend to think of it that way. Which things on the list have eternal value? We don't tend to think that way. What effect will going to Publix this week have on your life next? Unless you buy all the brownies in the store. And then a minute on your lips is a lifetime on your hips. I'm just saying. But what effect will a trip to the barber have on your life 1 month from now? For me, none. Although I was able to baptize my barber there last year, which was a wonderful thing. And yet hundreds of people have made their way into this building. And what happened in a few minutes' time changed their life forever on this side of death and will change their life forever throughout all of eternity. You see why God takes your hour and a half walking into this building or being part of something that happens during the week with other believers? Do you see why he looks at it so differently than what we do? And it has nothing to do with the building. Understand, wipe the building out of your mind. The building is, it's the people. It's the church. It's the people. It's the presence of other believers. It's Jesus' church that he is building. Question of everything you have around you now in this world, which parts of it are going to outlast this world and be part of your future in heaven? What do you have right now going on that's going to outlive your death here? We preachers talk often in sermons about how we're not going to take our money and possession. And that's sure true. It's odd that we spend so much of our life, isn't it? So much of our life accumulating money and possessions, and then boom, it's gone. In fact, even as you approach death, and there are some who have in the last few weeks and then some who are right now, all those thoughts go away. The money is just not even, doesn't even matter anymore. We're going to leave everything that makes up our earthly existence, everything. Everything that's subject to the curse of sin, boom. Everything that will die, rot, or rust, gone. Even the earth itself, and that's just the neatest thing, and I'm digressing here, but Peter 3:10 talks about the earth, the whole earth eventually being consumed by fire. It doesn't mean it goes away. The word doesn't mean it disappears. It means it's more like a shock wave. The sin is just bleached out of the world, the sin curse. And eventually there'll be that new heaven and new earth that we read about a little while ago.
We pause to welcome those of you just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the 10th message in a series about loving Christ's church as he does. God's purpose has always been to display his glory in a universe he made, on an earth he created, through the people he made like himself, in a relationship of love as they serve him by ruling his creation. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So let me take you down a trail here. I'm pondering something here that's kind of new to my brain. I have preached hundreds of sermons in my life about the importance of making it your chief aim to come to Jesus in repentance. Roll your sins off onto the God who loved you so much that he paid your sin debt. And now he offers you, every one of you in this room and everybody on that stream, everybody on the radio, offers you forgiveness. He offers you heart cleansing. He offers to wash the sin. He offers to give you freedom from the guilt of your sin. He offers you an eternity in his presence. And I'll keep preaching sermons like that until the very last sermon that I ever preach. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And it should be such good news. I mean, that's just so big. I mean, we talk about it all the time. We celebrate with communion. I started to include a quote from Mahatma Gandhi in my funeral sermons just the last 2 years because it gives us such a strong contrast. Gandhi gives us such a strong contrast. Gandhi is usually presented as a picture of peace and tranquility of soul. He was a Hindu. And he wrote this. 15 years before his death, he wrote this. I must tell you in all humility that my religion entirely satisfies my soul. It fills my whole being and I find solace. And he's famous for that saying on the back wall, 2 days in the year that we cannot do anything, yesterday and tomorrow. But that came back to bite him. Because here's what he wrote just before he died. My days are numbered. I'm not likely to live very long. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness, and I'm desperately praying for light. Even Mahatma Gandhi, when actually faced with death, felt fear. And I was contrasting him back in March, right here in this room, to Jim McGrath, who went to be with Jesus in March. And Jim came to Jesus late in life. He was baptized in that baptistry. I tell the funny joke all the time about he almost drowned as a kid, and when I baptized him, he thought I was killing him, and his feet went straight up in the air. It was the funniest thing you ever saw in your life. But when he actually knew he was dying, there was no fear. There was no Gandhi-like darkness desperately praying for light. So when we came into this room, when we filled this room at Jim's memorial service, and for some reason his death really, really struck me, I could confidently talk about him with great assurance as being in heaven. Having made that journey from time into eternity, he's now in eternity. And I said this stuff about him. And if you weren't at that funeral or any of the ones in the last year or two, you may have never heard me say this. So let me just say it. This is what I said about him after he died and left us. I said, according to the Bible, Jim is right now in the presence of Jesus. He's right now staring around at the heavenly city that John writes about in the last two chapters of Revelation, that one we just read about. He's probably already experienced what it means to walk down the main street of gold, gold so pure it's translucent, and the light of God himself is radiating up through. Jim's morning was surrounded with the glory of God's presence, radiating through everything he's seeing, touching, hearing, smelling, tasting. Once we see that side of our existence, nothing on earth could ever pull us back. I was thinking about Butch Slade this last week. Nothing would ever make Butch want to come back here. Nothing would make George, we celebrated him yesterday, want to come back here. Nothing could ever pull us back where our best moments here in God's presence are like looking through a tiny crack in the curtain. And then I said this. Jim has probably already been inside the throne room of God. He now knows what it's like to be completely surrounded by millions of other redeemed saints like himself and millions of angels all pouring out in unison praise to our gracious loving Savior. And here's what struck me about all that. And I'm not sure if I can how to fix it or if I should fix it because of how it actually portrays to us in this room. We tend to look at our salvation as very personal. We include that in our invitation. You can come to Jesus, repent of your sins, and enter into a this is a big deal, a personal relationship with the God of the universe. That's true, that's true. And then we say you can go to heaven and you can meet Jesus. And we, oh good, I want to meet Jesus and I want to thank him for what he did for me and I want to put my fingers in the nail prints in his hands. And oh, how I love to think about Jim and my relatives who've gone on before, walking on those streets of gold and looking around the heavenly city. And the glory of God's presence is radiating up through everything that they're seeing, touching, hearing, and smelling. And I love to think about Jim meeting with his wife, Ruth. And I love to think about my relatives that have gone on ahead. I love to think about me being there and having that personal meeting with Jesus and with my former wife, Sally, and with my best friend, Fred, and with my dog, Rufus. I get in so much trouble when I mention a pet in relationship. I digress. Do that research on your own. But Sam, when you start talking about the throne room of God, chock full of people, now you have me a bit on edge. I love the thought of going to heaven and touring around the heavenly city. But when you start talking about a throne room where there are millions of people all worshiping at the same time, I start looking for an exit, my brain. I'm not particularly fond of people. People are dingbats. Yeah? People are dipwads. People are hypocrites. Remember that? That was a Greek word. Hypocrites. And I think about this stuff too. When I see, remember the word hypocrite, Jesus is the one that coined it, the idea of taking a mask, you put up a mask, one face, and then you take it down, you put up another mask. We do that. We all live there. That's what Jesus was talking about. But you know, he never called a believer a hypocrite. He was always talking about the Pharisees. But when I see a picture of a couple of million people at a crusade in Africa, and I think about being in the middle of that 2 million people, can I just be honest with you? That doesn't seem like heaven to me in the middle of 2 million people. And when we get to heaven and we're in the throne room of God, I'll show you in a minute. In the throne room of, there's seven places in the New Testament that talk about the throne room. Let us actually look inside a little bit. What if they're not singing hymns there? some people say. And other people say, what if they are singing hymns there? Right? What if they're singing chants like back in the Middle Ages? What are we going to do? What if there is a rock band in heaven? I'm finding the new. But I digress. If I was a smart pastor, I would leave well enough alone and just say, let's all plan to go to heaven and spend a wonderful eternity with Jesus. But some of you are inquisitive enough to say, wait a minute, I want more information. So let's add a little bit to this. This is where I'm going really different than I plan to go. And unfortunately, that leaves a stack of notes still by my chair that I don't have in a sermon yet. We've already read about the New Jerusalem. There's more. Here's verse 16. The angel who talked to me held in his hands a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates and its walls. When he measured it, he found it was square, as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were 12,000 stadia, the Bible says, about 1,400 miles, or perhaps as much as 1,500 miles. Now, every picture you find of heaven digitally is stupid. I'm just saying. Doesn't match what the Bible portrays as. This is awful. Very low picture. I had to get it off of Instagram. If anybody can find that picture of me right there or one like it, because AI has started, they've tried to start doing stuff with AI now where they drop in what Revelation 21 says and out comes a picture. But just pretend that's a clear picture and you can actually see. We can't fathom the size of this thing that's coming down from heaven. If it did come down over the United States, it would literally extend from the tip of Florida to the tip of Maine, 1,400 miles, over west of Texas, up into Canada. That would be the base, 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. And I don't think it's coming down over the U.S. I think it's coming down over the Middle East, Jerusalem. But then you have to add in that it's 1,400 miles high. The distance from the south of Florida to the tip of Maine, high. This city that is being described that's going to come here, and somewhere in that city, pretend that it's clear, somewhere in that city, 1,400 miles high, is this massive room called the throne room of God that's big enough for millions of humans and millions of angels to all praise God there at the same time. And somewhere in that city is your, I'm talking to you, mansion, King James word. That's the word we grew up with, right, some of you? Or room, as the newer versions say. You have, God is building you. Jesus said in John 14, I'm building you a room in heaven. It's in there. Somewhere in there, in that 1,400 mile high by 1,400 mile by 1,400 mile cube. And don't think of the Borg in Star Trek. Isn't that where your minds are going? Yeah. Whatever idea the Star Trek came up with, it was based on this. This is 2,000 years old. This was not based on Star Trek. Jesus is building your mansion in that holy city. We did the math one time. If everybody's room is a mile tall and a mile wide and a mile long, every person who's ever lived on the planet would fit into the first few floors of that city. It's that big. Our minds don't grasp. And not everybody who's ever lived on the planet is going to be in that city. Only those who've come to Christ. There's going to be lots of room. But if you're not a people person, and you hate tight spaces, and even if your room is a mile high, I shouldn't be saying this stuff. I should be being safe. How claustrophobic and bored are you going to be stuck in that city with a bunch of Christians for all of eternity? Especially the dingbats. Okay, first off, we're going to be glorified, all of us, when we die. We have whole sections we've talked about that. We're going to be glorified in body, mind, and soul. Whatever dingbatishness is in me, it's going to be washed away. Whatever dingbatishness is in you, it's going to be gone. And whatever deep scars my sins and the sins of others have etched into my soul, they're going to be washed away with the death and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, here's how I described this in Anita Egan's funeral in February. And virtually only a handful of you were there because it was at a different church. So let me just describe this. Can I do this for you? This is you after you die. There will be an immediate absence of the broken down body caused by the curse of sin. No more out of control cells invading the organs of our body. No more effects of pharmaceuticals. Just all of that. That's the body. So a new body. But try this stuff on. Try to imagine the effects of the sin that has torn you apart on the inside for years being washed out of your mind and out of your soul. All of the stuff of life. Imagine all the hurt and pain inflicted on you by others. Some of you have been deeply hurt by others. And by you yourself. Imagine all the pain in your life being washed from your memory, totally gone. And imagine the insecurities and inadequacies that fill our mind constantly. And the what-ifs of fear, often irrational fear. We all live with irrational fear. We have no logic behind it, but we're afraid. Don't pretend you're not. We do. Brought on by the enemy of our soul, imagine that completely cleansed forever from our brain. Imagine that inner darkness that often invades our minds being divinely washed to a perfectly clear and unclouded mind. I'm describing you one day. Imagine the weakness of mind that often leaves us not able to remember the most common things, suddenly changed into the kind of unfallen mind that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden, filled with knowledge that was always just outside the edges of our brain. You know what I'm talking about? Imagine the tendency to sin, to pull away from God, the God you love, who loves you so much. Imagine that being completely dissolved forever. Never again will I pull back from God. Now imagine the pervading presence of God that fills all of heaven, the presence that in the most sacred times here on earth, we only experience like we're looking through a tiny crack in the curtain. Imagine that all-pervading presence filling every nook and cranny of your soul, breaking up all the scar tissue built in by the trauma of sin. And imagine the joy of the Lord that every once in a while in this life breaks strongly through and lifts you to a place of worship that you would give anything to experience all the time. Imagine that becoming what continually lifts your soul, with no hindrances, no black corners, no hidden compartments, in ways you could not possibly now imagine while on this sin-drenched earth, and all kinds of other stuff. But here's what's been clamoring in my mind. That's going to happen to all of us. That's part of your future. If you're a believer, when this life is over, all of that washing of the sin curse is gone. All of the effects of the curse washed out of our habits, our actions, our reactions. The dingbatishness, which is a new word in the dictionary, going to be cleansed away from all of us. Even your loony aunt, if she's a believer. And I don't know if we'll have any memory of the way each other acted on this earth. Perhaps not. But if so, you can imagine Fred coming up to Engelbert saying, "You used to be a certifiable nutcase on earth, but man, you've turned into an amazing saint here in heaven." And I do think your spouse will be your best friend in heaven. And so will everybody in this room. And so will everybody in every other church. And so will Abraham, and so will Moses. You will know everybody completely, and they will know you completely too. If your mile-high room, I'm making that up because I have no idea what size your room will be. If your mile-high room, here's another image. Oh, that one's better. Somebody 1,400 miles, 1,400 miles. Please, somebody who's smart, find those that aren't in Instagram. If your room is on the 1,000th floor, mile high. You're not going to get stuck there. You're not going to need to sleep. You can eat whatever and wherever you want without any negative effect on your glorified body. You don't need to call an elevator. Jesus, remember Jesus, after his body was glorified, he could move from place to place with a thought from his mind. In fact, you're going to be in the unvarnished presence of Jesus all the time, wherever you are. But I believe that we're going to continue to learn and grow and create and expand our horizons all over the universe. We're not going to stay there. You have a room there. We're going to be all over the universe, which is probably far bigger than our crude telescopes tell us right now. But remember, life on this sin-cursed planet is preparing us for doing on all of eternity, on a renewed planet, and out across the entire universe, when the sin curse is burned away, you're going to have something to do that will take you across the entire universe. And I'm telling you, I'm not a prophet, because I work for a nonprofit organization. But I'm going to prophesy to you. 1,000 years from now, you're going to be doing something of cosmic-sized significance out there in the universe. And it will have made everything that happened here worthwhile. Everything on this planet will make sense. All that said, we still have the reality of dealing here with what we have to deal with here. We're in the church now. We're training for reigning. We're getting ready for what's coming next. In this church that we're part of, we'll spend one more sermon on this. You knew that was going to happen, didn't you? We're spending more sermons on this. Put the picture of the church up there with the stuff that goes with it. Would you do that, please? It's not just an organizational way to herd Jesus' followers into some kind of order while we're here on earth. That's not what this is. We're just not just some organizational herding. It was designed to be something much, much bigger, where our involvement will literally outlive our time on this earth and follow us on into an eternity in heaven. We're getting ready for there. We're training for reigning. Our interaction with each other, while we're still in our dingbativeness, is getting us ready to reign. I don't even know what that means. I have some theories on it. I did write several chapters in a book about it. But we're getting ready to reign in heaven. You are. And our time in a church on this planet is designed to get us ready for an eternity worshiping and serving God. And I know that just sounds like preacher words, but there's more that I need to say. Let me just put the two things under the picture. Would you bring the two things under the picture on page 11? A church is supposed to be a place where the superficial and earthly is replaced by the supernatural and heavenly. Something's supposed to happen here that's different than out there. And if it isn't that way, we need to make it that way. It's supposed to be a place you can come into that literally runs in the reverse course to the corruption and sin you meet outside of here on a daily basis. And what we learn to do here together, even if you're dealing with people next to you who are so different from you that you struggle with them, what you're learning to do here in the church is getting you ready for what you're going to do for all of eternity in heaven. There's more, but it's noon. Father, we're trying to get our head around this. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than me. And the idea that people think I went to church today. No. I went and joined with a group of believers that I'm going to spend all of eternity with, reigning in heaven with Jesus. That's big. It's a lot bigger than our minds tend to grasp. And God, we're trying to at least get a handle on the end of it. We want to grasp enough of it that we're starting to get excited about what's coming when this life is over. And yet, live here, doing what we need to do here, with joy, with the people around us that we're going to spend an eternity in heaven with. We want to figure out how to do that rightly. We want to figure out how to work with somebody beside us in a church who's so different than us, yet realizing that we're going to be side by side in eternity in heaven, doing whatever it means to be reigning with Christ. And we have to get that. We've got to get enough of it that we can learn to do that here and love it. Because if you love your church, which you made so clear in Ephesians, we should learn to love your church too. Show us that. Next week, God, show us what that means. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We are saved by Jesus to show his great glory to those who need salvation. But our displaying of this glory will never end. For all eternity, we will do what we have been saved to do. The here and now should be practice for this. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us today is June Lamson, one of our members here at Grace.
I am just beyond intrigued by the simplest of questions here, and that is, why did God create the earth? We talked about that here, but I don't know that I've ever asked myself that. I mean, we get crammed with evolution. You know, this earth is part of billions and billions of years, and the whole universe is part of that. And the earth is just this little ball kind of running around through the universe. And then we read the Bible and find out something very, very different, that the earth was created by God, and then 4 days later, the universe was created around the earth. But then, why did God come here? Why did he put humans here? And then, knowing that they would fall, and then when the humans fell, the savior of the world, the creator of the universe, comes to this planet, and pays the sin penalty for humanity. But that's not where it ends. The savior of the world rises from the dead, goes back to heaven, says, I'm coming back there to that planet. That's where I'm going to come. And then I'm going to set up an eternal rule from that planet. And you, my church, are going to reign with me forever, centered in and around that planet. And there's lots of arguments going on in Christianity right now about replacement theology and whether or not Israel has any future role to play. But man, when I get to reading the Bible, and I've spent quite a bit of time on that particular part of it, looking at prophecy, looking at what God clearly says to Israel about his eternal covenant, and talking about Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's not done, and then the new Jerusalem. We put all that together, that little postage size stamp Israel, that little piece of real estate over there the size of New Jersey, has a big role yet to play. And wherever you are theologically on how we're going to eliminate Israel from the future, I can't see that God has. And in fact, you one day, if I'm reading this right, you one day, he'll be back here. Zechariah 14 says that Jesus will return and land on the Mount of Olives. It will split either way. And I do believe the New Jerusalem will come back to that part of the world, and that you one day will have your mansion over there somewhere centered around what's now the Middle East, and that we will reign with Christ forever from right there. That's just my view.
I love the fact of asking the question why, and Pastor Sam did ask it. And I tend to think when somebody asks me that, part of the answer is because God wanted to. God, bigger than anything we can imagine, had a plan. His plan was always to display his power and his glory and his love. And he chose to do that first by making this vast universe that even his vastness can't contain all of his glory. That displayed him his wisdom. Then he makes a planet and he crafts it specifically to house a creature that he will make in his image. And he plants that creature on that planet, but he makes that creature like himself so that he can be in relationship with that creature. But his plan for that creature isn't just to walk around and sing songs and hold hands. It's to rule and to reign and to express God's glory through the world that God had made. But it doesn't stop there. The vastness of God comes in God the Son taking all of his glory and placing it into a tiny infant in a cave. The greatness of God becomes small to be like us so that he can rescue us from sin and death. And all of that big to small is part of God's plan. And yet it goes the other way too. When I became a believer, God did rescue me from sin and death. That was amazing. That was enough. But I had no idea the greatness of God's plan for my life surrendered to him. The hundreds, even thousands of people that now are kingdom bound have found their place in God's kingdom, have been rescued from death literally because God chose to use me, because I surrendered my tiny life to him and became part of this thing he's calling the church. I urge you, beloved, do the same. Take your small life, surrender it to God, and see the greatness that he will make with it.
This series preached by Pastor Sam has challenged so many of us to live a different life worthy of God's calling, like Paul wrote to the church. It's always the perfect time to step up, to grow our faith walk and prayer life, because we are the called out ones according to his purpose. We're called to live a life of godly purpose and focus on how we spend our time in our sphere of influence. In his sermon, Pastor Sam called it reflecting the priorities of heaven and wanting our short life to have maximum kingdom influence. Weighing what we do by kingdom standards is the only legitimate method for determining success. It's critical that we seek godly wisdom for how to live and respond to one another. Course correction depends on it. Every other avenue takes us in a different direction, and the enemy makes sure of it. In this day and age, especially as the world becomes darker and more easily deceived, we have to stay connected with one another for many reasons. Like Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Looking to be Christian without the fellowship of believers is not Jesus' intention or the direction he intended for us to go. When Jesus spent his time building the church, why would we purposely walk in a different direction? Why would we give up on it? Who would be behind that mindset? Why would we partner with Satan in the demise of the church? Let us examine our thought processes through the eyes of our Savior and be on our faces before God, asking to be led only by the Holy Spirit into all truth. We can only partner with one side in the end time battle for the souls of men we choose. Let it be God's side.
Honestly, I'm kind of brought back to this reality in the scriptures that there's over 100 one another's in the scripture. To labor with one another, to serve one another, to honor one another, to pray with one another, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice, etc., etc., etc. And that's what God has called each one of us to. That's what being the church is all about. Pastor Sam in the past has talked about there is no such thing, biblically speaking, as a Lone Ranger Christian. We must go together. And I think about my life. I think about the people who have poured into me, the people that have mentored me, the people that have shepherded me. And I wouldn't be where I am today without those men, without those conversations. I can still recall those conversations that even took place 10, 12, 15 years ago that shaped the man that I am today. And I would submit that, biblically speaking, that's imperative for each one of us. You have to have people that you hear each other's ideas, that iron is sharpening iron, that you're praying with each other and for each other, living out the gospel in that way. And I'm also brought back to this proverb that I love very much, and I think about it all the time. Better a rebuke from a friend than kisses from an enemy. So if you want to surround yourself with people that are going to just glad hand you the entire time and tell you how great you are, then you're missing the whole point. The whole point of the church is for us to grow together, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we see it right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, the importance of the church. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So each one of us has different tendencies, proclivities, different personality traits, different quirks, different gifts that God has given each one of us. And we say it regularly here, that without each person's gift, the church is not the church the way that he's intended before the foundation of the world. So my prayer is that we would never change who we are in Christ, or we're ripping the world off. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that this would be true, that we would love you, and as a result, we would love your church. We would love people around us, even when it's seemingly difficult. And Lord, that we would give you all the glory and all the praise that is due your name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you once again for listening today. We long for you to see the glory of Jesus. That must begin with your surrender to him as the Lord he is. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Jesus' focus at this point in history is on the local church. You miss all he has for you if you're not part of a local group of believers. Jesus never intended for us to walk as Christians alone. In fact, we cannot experience even half of what he offers alone. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you come to see the great life of freedom and victory Christ offers. May you find your place in his kingdom work, in his church. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Hi, Alexander Alfano inviting you to listen to the Religious Liberty Report, our weekly news brief on Religious Liberty News on WCNO 89.9 FM at 1 p.m. on Saturday afternoons. Hope to see you there.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you here on WCNO 89.9 FM.